Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. I appreciate that many of you, this took extra effort this morning because there was like whole streets were closed yesterday and everything. And I hope everyone's okay. Hope your homes are okay. It was a bit of a wild ride yesterday. We decided to drive out to the aquarium. So, you know, it was a bold move. It turned out mostly, but you know. We are starting a new series this morning. But before we do that, we want to address a little bit of family business. So we are a community, and we want to share in the struggles, the pain that we're experiencing. We also want to share in the good things as well. And so I want to take this opportunity to let you know that Taylor Clausen, who is our middle director, and Stephanie Watson, who is our high director, are now engaged to be married. Yeah, we stand up. Yeah. Look how cute that is, huh? Yeah, that's great. Yeah, you can sit down now, that's fine, yeah. Yeah, thank you. And I'm really glad, you know, this is great to see. I'm glad, you know, you guys are engaged now because they share an office. And if it didn't work out, I didn't know what I was going to do because we don't have any other offices. So it's obviously good for other reasons too, but no, it's been great. They've navigated their relationship with maturity and integrity, and it's been inspiring and encouraging to watch. And so give them a high five, say congratulations to them after church if you'd like. And that's just some good news we wanted to share with everybody. So congratulations. We are starting a new series. We just wrapped up Riverside, where we talked about, again, the contextualized mission of God here at Riverside Community Church. Our whole mission and vision statement of we are a community where everyone belongs and many believe. And the part we don't say out loud as much so that we can become disciples. And why it is that we mean those things. You know, when people hear that, oftentimes their first response is like, really? Do you, everyone? Yes, everyone. Like, why this? Why that? And at the beginning, I don't know if you remember, but I said that my hope was and what I believed was this is going to answer some questions for people. Maybe you haven't been coming for very long. Maybe you've been coming for a long time. You still didn't really get it. And hopefully that answers some questions for you. But my other hope was that it would ask some questions. And I've been having great conversations. I've been hearing about great conversations we've been having about what does this look like in this situation or in that situation. I want to encourage you that even though we just finished the series, this is not the last time we're going to talk about it. So if you ever have any questions about how does that work itself out here or what does that mean for this, we would love to continue to have that conversation together. But we've now wrapped up that series, and we're going to transition to talking about the church. And this series is called We, the Church, talking about what does it look like to be the big C church, and how does that manifest in our individual lives? And how does that work itself out? What does it look like to the, because we have these grand commissions to the global church, the timeless church around the world throughout all of time, but that still has to somehow come home to rest in this community here. And in my life individually as well. And so today we're going to talk about this together. We're going to start this conversation. I shared with you over the last few weeks that my son Judah, who I affectionately refer to as my tiny Viking, has begun to think about things more, really reason things out more. And so that's been great, and it has been an opportunity for a lot of really good conversations, the sort of why questions that they have. And I have also been trying to be a better father. And so I'm trying to look for opportunities where instead of just responding in anger, where I can try and like leverage something to get them to behave the way that I want them to behave, because of course everyone would be happy if that was the case, where I'm actually trying to slow down and stop and explain things to them, try and look for opportunities to teach them, to instill things in them instead of just, you know, lower the boom on them and force my way. And this has been an interesting experience. It's been a very exposing experience for me. I've had to work on some breathing techniques, and it's also been really, really rewarding in many cases as well. A couple weeks ago, we had an opportunity for one such conversation. That's what I'm calling them now, opportunities. And in the morning, and actually at all meals, the expectation for our children for a long time was that they would bring their dishes to the sink and their placemats to the sink, right? Pretty base level expectation. And over the summer, we decided that they have graduated in their level of responsibility they can carry. And so now they're to rinse out their dishes and put them in the dishwasher. Yeah, well, I know. It's a big, big ask. They're 6 and 8, but we decided to push the envelope a little bit. And we were having breakfast before school, and because everything in my house turns into a competition, my children finished at about the same time, and they jumped up and took off. And I was like, whoa. Where are you going? We gotta get ready. And which really meant we need to see who gets to the bathroom first. But I was like, what's missing? And they're like, I don't know. And I was like, well, where are your dishes? So, on the table. And I said, okay. Like, and I'm just about to fly into my, like, how many times do we have to? And I feel like the Holy Spirit intervened. It was like, breathe. And I was like, oh, it's an opportunity. Yeah. And so like, let's just have a family meeting. I say that a lot now too. Let's have a family meeting. I can't come over here for a second. I want to talk to you. And they come over and they're like, what? And I was like, do you think we should just leave the dishes on the table? And just like, you know, we'll have lunch and we'll leave those dishes on the table. We'll have dinner and we'll leave those dishes on the table. And like a week from now, we're going to run out of clean dishes. We'll be eating off of our hands and like it'll start to smell bad. Do you think that that's what we should do? No, I don't. So you agree the dishes shouldn't stay on the table? Yes, we agree. I said, so if you don't bring your dishes and put them in the dishwasher, what's going to happen to them? And they both looked at me like, I don't know. I was like, no. You know, again, the Holy Spirit's like, breathe. I was like, you are both intelligent children. You can reason this out. How is that going to happen if you don't bring it and put it in the dishwasher? And they just looked at me like, oh, you know, like this is like something they never considered before, right? Which I believe, I really do believe that they genuinely hadn't really thought it out. They're just like, they were going to leave, it was going to take care of itself. And then they both kind of sheepishly look at each other at the same time and go, Mommy or Daddy would do it. It's like, aha, I've discovered your plot, right? And it was really interesting because they, like I said, I don't think that they thought it out. I don't think they were consciously leaving it for us to have to clean up after them. But they just, it was just going to happen. It was going to take care of itself. Somehow someone was going to take care of this thing. And it's been interesting because we've been looking for opportunities to kind of invite them into the process of partnering in the house in more ways as well. You know, sometimes my children will come. My son will come and say, I have no pants. I'm like, well, where are your pants? And he's like, I don't know. And I said, we're in the laundry? I don't know. Like, are they just in a pile on your floor somewhere? Maybe. Is that why you have no pants? Probably. You know, like, how could you partner in having pants? I could put them in the laundry and tell you when it needs to be washed. Yes, you could. Or I can't find this toy. Where would you leave it? I don't know. Is it in a pile of toys in your bedroom under your bed? Maybe. You know, like, do you think there's a way that we could partner together to make the toys more findable for you in the future? Yeah, probably, you know, and with the outdoors, like there's leaves on the ground. And they're like, yeah, there's a lot of leaves on the ground. Are we gonna, they say, is someone gonna rake them up? And I said, I don't know, would you like a rake? Like, you can rake them up. And I don't know. I don't know how to do that. And we've been going through that process of explaining how things work. You know, and it's not easier for me right now. Like, the amount of, like, can the bowl go here? Yes. How about here? Yes, it can also go there. How about here? Yes, it can go there. Like, it's very energy intensive. It's not making my life easier, but I'm slowly trying to show them that it's not just a matter of, like, observing the world around them. They can actually play a part in making it the way that it should be. And the thing that's been really rewarding about that is that they're getting it, you know, slowly and then selectively. But it's been interesting because it's actually triggered some things for me personally. Because I've definitely looked around the world and been like, man, like I have a general concern about the direction like the environment is going. I don't know what your feelings are about climate change and stuff like that. It doesn't really matter. I think we can all agree we're having a generally negative impact on everything around us through the way that we live our lives as human beings, right? And that's concerning to me. But when I think about it, I'm like, well, like I'm not some sort of like industry magnat in manufacturing. I don't sit on any petroleum boards anywhere. Like, what can I do to really change anything? And so what am I left with? A vague hope that someone in an office somewhere is thinking about how to save the environment. You know, or maybe I look around the world and I say, there's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of poverty around the world. There's a lot of people suffering in poverty. And I think, well, what can I do about that? Again, I'm not a billionaire. I don't have access to all these things. You know, I don't have the resources to really, you know, move the needle, anything. So, I don't think there's anything I can do. And what am I left with? A vague idea that hopefully somewhere in an office someplace, really wealthy people are talking about how to give their money away, which seems like a very remote chance, right? But that's all I'm left with. It's like there's a thing that I can see, there's a way that I think the world should be different, but I don't have a connectedness with my life. I don't think there's anything that I can do about that. I feel that way about the church sometimes, the Big C Church. I mean, I'm a lead pastor here at this church now. I've been a pastor for a long time. I'm a part of leading the church. And I have sat there and thought, man, if only the church was more loving. If only the church was more engaged with the community. If only the church was more about advocating for justice for people that are suffering from injustice. If only the church was more. And if I'm a little bit self-aware, I might even say, if only we were more loving. If only we were more engaged with the community. But that's, you know, infrequent. I'm left with the same feeling of like, but, you know, who am I? How is this going to change? What is that going to look like? I can see that there's something that needs to be different, but it's not necessarily connected to my life in any sort of meaningful way. And again, I'm left with a vague hope that somewhere in some office, someplace, maybe leaders of denominations are talking about how can the church do better at this? And that's all I have. That's all I'm left with. And so someone's going to ask me, well, Derek, you know, how can the church be the church? We're going to talk about the church that loves, the church that gives, the church that serves, the church that worships, the church that prays, all these things. How can the church truly become who the church is supposed to be? And that's a really important question. It's a really important question for us as Christians to pull apart, to figure out, what do we do with this when there is gaps in how the church is showing up? How do we pursue this? How does the real church, the true church, manifest in the world? How does it come to be in the world and in around us and through us? And what we're going to look at this morning is that the true church is manifest through true worship. The true church is manifest through true worship. And this doesn't necessarily mean much right now, but we're going to take a look about what I mean by that and where that's coming from. So you want to grab your Bible, please? You can use a tablet or a phone or anything like that. If you have a phone, the YouVersion Bible is a great app. There's all sorts of tools for that. Here at Riverside, if it's your first time, we do this every Sunday because this is more than a book. And I have the memory of a goldfish. I get used to stuff way too quickly. And so we do this together to remind ourselves of what this is we hold in our hands. So you want to hold it up with me, please? And we'll say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Return to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 8. I started the week thinking we were going to do the whole chapter, but then I realized, you know, some of us want to eat lunch. So we're only going to read the first 8 verses. But I'm going to read through the whole thing. We're going to go back and we're going to pull it apart together. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is to serve others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. There's a lot we can learn from this, but we're going to go back and start at the beginning here. It says, since so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Again, we talk about this a lot, but this is what studying the Bible looks like. We're reading a book that's, you know, 2,000 years old, that's compiled of other writings that are much, much older than that. This is not a book that was written in English. This is translated. And if you speak English as a second language, you know that English is a really clunky language. And it's hard sometimes to translate complicated thoughts or like sentiments into it. You know, I'm so sorry, everyone here who had to learn English as a second language. But there's some really important things going on here. So when it says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, the word that's being used there is soma. And soma is the whole of a person. And the reason why that is being translated as body is because we, there's, in the Western world, largely people ascribe to this idea that a person is made up of various components. There's the physical and the spiritual. That's kind of like the main delineation. Some people make a further delineation and say there's the physical, there's like a soul, and then there's a spirit as well. It's important that we understand that this is largely inheritance from Greek philosophy more than it's an inheritance from the Bible. And this has a bunch of implications. Interestingly enough, someone was texting me about this from something that they heard talking about this very thing this week. But that is a largely Greek philosophy inheritance that we have. The Jewish view, and I would argue for most of the history of the church, the Judeo-Christian view of a person was it's all one bucket. You'll hear me say this a lot, especially in like one-on-one conversations. We are all one bucket. If someone was sick, in like the Jewish frame of reference, and someone was to say, well, do they need a doctor or do they need prayer? The answer would be yes, because they're all one unit. They're one bucket. They're one whole person. And so when Paul writes, I encourage you to give over your soma to God, he means everything about you. It's not just a physical body. He's not just talking about giving over our labor or our time or our energy. He's talking about, hey, you know everything about you. You need to give all of that to God, everything. And that means, yes, my labor, yes, my body, yes, my time and my energy, but it means my personality. It means the gifts, the talents that God's given me, things that come easily to me, I want to give that back to God. It also means my wisdom and the skills that I've honed over years and years and years and practice and discipline and training and school to give those over to God as well. It means to give my relationships over to God. It means to give my intelligence over to God, my emotions over to God, everything to give the whole of who I am over to God. And so this is a really important point to make because this whole idea of the separation of physical and spiritual has some pretty significant manifestations in the Western world. It's really easy for us to delineate between like our spiritual practices and the rest of our lives. You know, there's been times where in the past, I would say like, yeah, I go to church on Sunday and I'm fully engaged on Sunday morning and I am worshiping and because that's a spiritual thing. That's a spiritual moment. But then on Monday, I go back to work and I'm swinging a hammer and that's not a spiritual thing. That's a physical thing. So that's my time where I just got to do what I got to do and I'll touch base next Sunday or maybe Sunday and Friday if I'm volunteering somewhere and I parse these things out. But Paul is commissioning us, and it's because God views it this way. He's asking for everything that we have, which can be either intimidating or really, really encouraging. It can sound intimidating because it sounds really demanding. Hey, everything about you. God's going, give it to me. Give it to me. I want that. It's like, well, these are skills that I honed through practice. Yeah, huh? I want that too. You know, well, that's just my personality. I want that. Like, you did that on purpose. Give it back to me. It can seem really like needy and grabby. But the other thing that God is doing, he's saying, hey, I want that. Right. I want who you are. I want your emotions. I want the way you view the world. I want your skills and abilities and gifts and your personality. I want those things. Those are desirable. He wants all of us. The Bible tells us that he's jealous for us. He looks at us as a whole person and says, yes, 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 yes. That's what I want. Give it. You know, like, I want that. Give the whole thing to me. And we hold some back and he's like, why? No, I want the whole thing. Don't give me 90%. I want that last 10%. And I've even argued with God, look, you don't want that. Like, I give you the good bits, all right? This is like the gristle. This is the stuff that ends up in the green waste, okay? And he's like, no. I want the whole thing. Give it back to me. So the first thing that we're seeing here is Paul's commissioning us to give everything we have, everything we are back to God. And then he says to God, because of all he's done for you. So why? Because of all he's done. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Living and holy sacrifice. We don't do a lot of sacrificing in this area of the world in this day and age. This is a bit of a foreign concept to us. We don't do burnt offerings or anything like that. You're not bringing animals with you to church to atone for your sins. So this is a bit of a foreign concept to us. But the words holy and sacrifice are really important. Holy means set apart. That's where we get our word sacred from. It means to take something and set it aside for one specific thing. The instruments of the temple, if you read through the Old Testament, are just for the temple. You couldn't use like a bowl used for offerings and then go out back and dig a latrine with it. It would have been inconceivable to do that. They were set apart just for this. And Paul's saying to give your lives back to God, to give all of you back to God as a sacred thing, as a holy, as a set apart thing, and as a sacrifice. Sacrifices were not something you could take back. A burnt offering was literally burnt into ashes. You can't reconstitute a goat from the ashes of the offering. If it was a drink offering, it was poured out on the ground. You can't scoop that back into the cup. It's gone, it's given, and it's not coming back. So he's saying to give your lives, all of who you are, wholly and completely, as a sacred thing, and to never take it back. To just cast it in God's direction, to give it completely to him. Why? Because of all he's done for you. And then there's this next line here, where he says, this is truly the way to worship him. This is one of the moments where I'm not actually a huge fan of how the NLT has translated something. That's the translation we usually read from. I promise you that's not heretical. This is why we study the Bible. Because the word being used there, that is being translated is truly, is actually the word logikos, which is where we get the word logic from. It means it is a reasonable thing to do. And it means reasonable as in like a computational, mathematical way. It doesn't mean reasonable as like a philosophical argument. It means like 1 + 1 = 2, that type of way. It's logic. Paul's saying, hey, in light of the fact of all that God has done, in light of the fact of who he is, you should give everything you are back to him because that is a reasonable thing to do. He's not making like a theological argument here. He's not making a philosophical argument here. He's like, hey, let's just call a spade a spade. We should give all this back to God. Why? Well, let's review, right? One, God created everything. This isn't the first place, right? Everything that I am, he built. The Bible is very clear that he handcrafts us. It's not one of those Play-Doh machines that just squishes everything out the same shape. This is a custom-built, handmade process. He has created me. He's created all creation. He's created time and space. That is a reasonable thing for me to say, like, well, this is yours then. But not only that, when I spiked that into the ground, when I chose not God, he actually went out of his way to make a way through the sacrifice of Jesus and through his death and resurrection for me to come back to God. So not only did he create it in the first place, he bought it back in the second place. So there's another reason I should give it back to God. That's a reasonable reaction, right? Someone gives me a gift and I break it and they pay to fix it. It's like, and they ask, can I use that? No, like that'd be unreasonable. It's a reasonable thing to do. Third reason, let's just imagine a scenario, okay, where God's like, hey, Derek, we're gonna have a family meeting. So I want you to bring all your plans for your life, put it in like a binder, and we're gonna have a sit down. So you bring your plans, and then I'm gonna bring my plans for your life in a binder. And we're gonna compare them. We're gonna decide which one we're going with, right? And we sit down at a table and I say, well, here, Lord, here's what I think we should do. He says, that's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that. Here's what I think we should do because, you know, I'm the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe who created everything. So which one do you wanna go with? Right? If I'm making my decision on giving myself back to God as a reasonable act, trusting in him, returning it to him, and the comparative is, well, I could do that or I could go with my own plan. That's a ridiculous premise on like a logical level, right? If God is real and he has a plan for our lives, which we know from the Bible is true, and my contestation in this is to hold back some myself because I've got some plans as well, that's ludicrous. That's an unreasonable thing to do. That's an unlogikos thing to do. So there's three different reasons. God created everything. He created a way for me to come back to him, and his plans are better than my plans. So it's just reasonable to give everything I am to God, which I just think, like, I just want to pause for a second. It's just reasonable. I don't want this to be like an emotional plea for like, don't you understand? God loves us so much. No, it's just 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. You know, it should all end up back in God's hands. And Paul's saying, look, God's done so much for us. He's created us. He's restored us. His plans are better than our plans. We should give this back to him. And that is when he says this is truly the way to worship him. It is the reasonable way to worship him. How do we worship God? By reasonably giving him everything that I am. But what does that look like? Paul goes on to write. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. don't think you're better than you really are, which is like Paul and I think James are like the only people I can see writing that in the Bible, right? Look, just don't get a big head about this. Which is also interesting because so much of Paul's writing is advocating for you to think more of who you are. Right? There's so much of his writing where he says, hey, did you know you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation? You were bought at a great price. You're precious to God. He loves you. Like he just keeps going on and on and on about how, hey, think more of yourself. Value yourself more. But he's also conscious of the other guardrails. Says, look, but don't think too much of yourself, okay? Thank you, Paul. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We talked about this concept a few weeks ago. We were looking at it in Corinthians. And it comes up as a metaphor quite a few times. This is why you may hear some people in church sometimes refer to the church as the body, is we're pulling from this metaphor. And I think oftentimes we use words and kind of lose their meaning over time, but I just want to pause here for a second as well. See, the metaphor of the body is being used for a really specific purpose, right? And it's that, you know, I have hands, I have feet, I have lungs, I have a heart, I have all these things. And the best case scenario for me is that all these different parts are working well, specifically at what they need to do. Right? Like, I don't need my hand to work well as an ear, I need it to work well as a hand. Right, I don't need my kidney to work well as a lung, I need it to work well as a kidney. And my best case scenario for me is that all the parts that have been divinely put in my body, arranged in this way, are actually functioning in their lane, doing their thing. But the collective work of those parts of the body has nothing to do with the individual parts. Like no one has ever come to me and said, hey, I just wanted to tell you, I can tell, your left lung is excellent. It's a great lung, it's doing a great job, and I just want you to know that. We just want to celebrate your left lung today. Thank you so much, Derek, for your left lung. No one's ever said that. I've gone to the doctor before, they're like, we're a little bit worried about some parts of your body, specifically here, you know, things like that. But, you know, it's not about the individual parts and what they do, it's about the collective work of the whole. It's important that we recognize this, because everything that the church does, the Big C church does, is a sum of the parts. Everything the Big C church does, the manifestation through a local church like this, is an outcome of the parts of the body working together. Right now, there are children in Riverside Kids. They're being cared for, loved on. People are teaching them about how much God loves them, how much he loves their friends. They're learning all sorts of principles about Christian living. And the only reason why that is happening is because some parts of the body are doing the thing that they've been created to do, right? Because individual people have made the decision, this is something, this is a part of who God's made me to be, and I'm going to contribute by doing that thing. Up here on the stage, we had the worship band here leading us in worship. You know, the only reason why this happened is because individual people made decisions many years ago to apply themselves to their skills as musicians and singers, to commit themselves to leading the church in worship and to showing up this morning for practice and on Thursday night and to do all these things. It's individual decisions that come together to form a team that leads us in worship so that all of us can participate in worship together as well. Now, if we didn't have these people, could we still worship? Of course. Is it easier to have people up here leading us? Yes, trust me. All of these things are happening because of individual decisions to participate in what God has asked of us to do, to be our part of the body. You know, we have Give Christmas happening soon. The only reason why that happens is because individual people have chosen to partner with the vision of God in making that happen. We're having a missions lunch we're going to talk about happening for the Philippines. There's missions efforts in Costa Rica, in Uganda, all over the world. And those things are happening because individual people have chosen to participate in making that thing happen. It's about the parts of the body responding to the vision and mission of God that he breathes into their life, brings to their hearts, grabbing hold of that and choosing to be a hand, choosing to be a foot, choosing to be a kidney, a lung, whatever it is. And the collective whole of the church is manifest through those things.
Similarly, we're not going to spend a lot of time focusing on this part, but similarly, the times when the church has not shown up the way it should be, that was also a collective sum of individual decisions of individual people. When the church has made mistakes about how it's engaged with the world around it, about how it's treated people, about how it's responded to injustice, there's nothing ethereal happening to make that come together. That's just individual people making or not making the decision to engage in the way that God is asking them to engage in the world and in his commission for them. And I want to be really clear about this. In this series, we're going to be talking about some really practical things. How do you take the grand commission of the church and bring it down into my life? How does this manifest? If the church is supposed to be more loving, what does it look like for us as a church, but for me as a person to manifest that? If the church is supposed to be a church that prays, you know, how do I do that? You know, what does that look like in my life? A church that worships, all these things. But the point of this is not to like arm twist or guilt you into doing more things. We are a grace-based salvation church, okay? Because it's the only kind of church to be, quite honestly, and that's who we are. So this is not about merit badges or like working yourself into a better mansion in heaven or anything like that. That's not what this is about. If you feel like this is like arm-twisty or guilt-driven, I just need you to set that aside, because what we want to do for you over the next 6 weeks is I don't want to guilt you, I want to cheer for you. I don't want to twist your arms. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you to dare to believe that God has given you a portion of his vision for the church to your heart. A portion of that that you can engage in, that you can grab hold of with both hands and participate in changing and shaping the world around you to be more about the way that God wants it to be. This is not about arm twisting. It's about championing each and every single one of us. You know, part of the reason why my children are sometimes afraid to you know, put the dishes in the dishwasher is I'll be like, well, what's wrong? What if I do it wrong? What if I do it wrong? That's okay, we'll help. And it's about the participating and doing the thing. That's how you learn to do the thing. So you might be sitting here going like, you don't want me. Actually, we just talked about that. God wants all of you. Right? And that's where the church exists, for the training and equipping of the saints, for encouraging us to the works that God has asked of us. We are here to kind of not get it right together. Okay? That's a lot of what the church does, is we just don't get it right together and then we try to do it better next time. God wants all of us, and we have the opportunity to participate in that together. And then we have this next section here. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, you've heard this list before, and it has various names. But it's important to note that the vast majority of biblical scholars do not treat this as a cohesive list of all the gifts God's given to the church. Paul is much more just kind of running through the list. Look, if it's this, do this. If it's this, do that. If it's that, do that. If you can play guitar, you can participate in worship. If you're a cheery person, why don't you greet somebody at the front door? If you like kids, what if you served in kids' church? If you have a heart for the poor, what if you participate in something like that? What Paul is doing is he's saying whatever it is that God has given you, take that, grab it with both hands, and give it everything you have. Lean into that. And just dare to believe that God will work through you faithfully as we give ourselves back to him, because amazing and beautiful things happen. We have things like grief share. Right? There was a couple came and said, man, I wish there was a way for us to walk with people through this process of grief, and all of a sudden we've got groups of people, Christians and non-Christians alike, coming to church to walk through grief together. Why? Because two people were willing together as a couple to grab hold of the vision of God and say, what if this is more than just an observation? What if this is a way that God is asking me, commissioning me, encouraging me to participate in making the world a different place? Because again, that apathy that I talked about, oh, I can't do anything, hopefully someone else does, I genuinely believe that's one of the greatest tools of the enemy. It's to whisper in your ear at the moment where you touch vision, at the moment where you touch a hope or a dream or a picture of what things could be, and there's this voice that says, yeah, but you're just you. What can you do? What can you do? And it turns out, you know what you can do? A lot. Because God is going to work through you, and God is going to work through us collectively to come together, to partner together. So when we talk about we the church, this is what we're talking about, that everything this church does is going to be because individual people choose to partner together. The fact that the lights turned on here today is because people have chosen to give faithfully to the church. The reason that I'm here is because other people looked at this gangly kid and decided, I don't know what God's going to do with this one, but I may as well invest in it. This is the beauty of what we can achieve as the church together.
There's a young man named Boyan Slat. And in 2010, he went on a snorkeling trip to Greece. And he was checking out the ocean floor, and he had this really depressing realization that there was more plastic bags on the bottom of the ocean floor off the coast of Greece than there was fish. And he went home, and this just stuck with him. It like haunted him. And he was a young man that was doing exceptionally well academically, super intelligent, and he was on track to participate in an aerospace engineering program, which is to say, literally, he's a rocket scientist, okay? But this thing just kept haunting him and haunting him and haunting him. He kept thinking about, like, what if someone did something about this? What could we do? So he started to do some sort of concepts, some sketches, started to think about some things. In 2012, he had the opportunity to give a talk at a TEDx conference. And he got up on the stage and he shared his heart of like, the ocean, the world could be a better place. We can actually make a difference. There's this huge patch of garbage in the ocean called the Great Garbage Patch, which is just the worst, most depressing name for a thing. Like, that we have to name a thing like that. It's just horrifying to me. And he's talking about like, what if that wasn't there? And what if we could actually address this problem? And in 2013, a year later, it goes viral. It just blows up everywhere. Someone found it somehow, and they're like, hey, what if this could actually work? And he's still this young kid. They're like, what if this guy's onto something? And thousands of people around the world started to rally around this young man. He started a crowdfunding thing where people gave thousands and thousands of thousands of dollars because all of a sudden they started to dare to believe that a difference could be made here. In 2021, they did a proof of technology where they built a machine that could scoop garbage out of the water efficiently and capture it so it could be, you know, recycled and treated or whatever needs to happen to it. And now they are like hauling hundreds of tons of garbage out of this great garbage patch. They're capturing garbage at the mouths of rivers to stop the problem where it's starting there. And their goal is by 2030 to have reduced the amount of garbage in the ocean by 80%. And the projection is that it's very likely going to happen. Because one young man went on a snorkeling trip and he just couldn't let go of this could be different. What could we do as the church with that same sense of belief? And so again, the commission here is not to guilt you into anything, it's not to arm twist you into anything, but for the next 6 weeks, we're just gonna dare to dream. We're gonna dare to dream. What if this church is known as the true church, and how does that manifest? Through true worship, through the giving back to God of everything that we are.